Just thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, and we thank you, Lord, that there's so much more ahead of us yet to explore and discover and experience in your love and your goodness. And Lord, we want to be positioned to maximize that. So we thank you for your grace to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. You still working on that one? Did you get it? You will find another, okay? Well, while they're working on that, I will talk about a couple of things that's going on. Number one, we've spent a significant amount of time in the last several months looking at the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, basically the last part of Isaiah, we've been kind of seeing how the promise of Israel having a deliverer in their day. There you go. Awesome. Also speaks to their future, the coming of Jesus, and the ultimate future, the return of Jesus. And this week I had this word picture because to me it's important that we understand, especially when we read the Old Testament, that it applies to us today. See, many people have they get this very skewed and unfortunate perspective that says whatever happened before the book of Matthew no longer applies to me, okay? I just read the New Testament because after the New Testament, Jesus came, all that Old Testament stuff is just doesn't apply. And that's really, really not a good approach because God put it in there because it really does apply. There's lots of things in there. We have to learn actually what actually went to the cross and stayed and what made it through the cross and remains. And part of what remains are promises to be fulfilled. And so when we look at a prophet Isaiah, who's basically prophesying to a people in captivity who are going to who've been exiled and are going to be returning, we can see it's like looking at a photograph, and that was the best image that I had. When you look at a photograph, you see the foreground, the thing that's closest, like the person or the tree that you took a picture of. And then you see the middle ground. That's like what's right behind them there. You know, they were standing, and behind them is the garage, you know. Great picture image, right? But then you see the way background, and way off in the distance, you can see the forest or the trees or the park or whatever happens to be way in the back. That's many times the way that we look at Old Testament prophetic scripture. It had a right up front meaning, God is going to deliver you and return you from exile. And then in a not too distant future, God is going to do that for your people at the coming of the Messiah. And then way in the far off, and God's going to do it and making all the nations, the Gentile nations and the Jewish nation, one people, out of all people groups, one people. It'll happen in a distance, but it'll be the glorious, the most glorious manifestation of these other two significant but less glorious manifestations. Hard to believe that there's something more glorious than the first coming of Jesus for human history, but there actually is a greater day where he comes and he never leaves again, where he comes and removes sin once and for all, where he comes and does all the things that we were hoping to see done the first time around that we're still waiting to see fulfilled. Now, the backdrop of that kind of put it out there to say, as we look at Isaiah, the last week we were looking at Isaiah 58, and we would normally the go in sequence and say, well, 59, 60, 61. But I'm just going to take a little moment to say what we did in 58 was basically notice how, and there's actually four chapters, 56, 57, 58, and 59. And again, I'm not a professor by any means, but those are normally lumped together. And most of the text in there is about how incredibly rebellious and distant and sinful God's people have become. I mean, that's a lot of what it is. And then God in the midst of it saying, but anytime you want to return to me, I'm here for you. Anytime you want to remember what I've done for you, I'll restore you. And even the closest people, this is what we were at last week in 58, the people who were seeking God, he says, even you guys seeking me, it's not affecting the way you live your lives. You can say, I'm going after God, but he said you've got poor, and you've got naked, and you've got hungry, and you're not doing anything to care for the human suffering all around you, the injustice, the inhumanity. So if you're going to come after me, it better show in your life. Okay, and this, at the end of that, this is kind of where we left off last week, at the end of that, God says, I have a covenant for you. If you'll do the things that I say, he says, the light will shine. He basically, there is a radiance of a life that is actually drawing into God, drawing up to God, and then allowing the life that they receive from him to flow. So there's a radiance of your life when you're actually living according to your testimony. In other words, I can confess Jesus is Lord, but lordship means you are serving him. Lords are not those who we put on a pedestal and then ignore. Lords are those to whom we bow and say, your wish is my command. And humanly speaking, not to mention certainly Americans, we're pretty independent and don't like to acknowledge that somebody else is greater than us or that we would surrender our will to another. And so the battle on the inside of us is just that. Will I obey him completely or just when it's comfortable? Will I follow what he says or just say I'm a follower but not really live a life that follows? And that's where we see the blessing or not. That's where we grow or don't. That's where ultimately God is trying to pull many most out of is the idea that we can profess Jesus with our lips, but our hearts be far from him. He says that about people repeated times. Now, just so in case you're wondering, I fall in that category way too often. If we're honest, we all fall in that category way too often. I confess with my lips Jesus is Lord, but my heart is much more inclined to do what I want to do. And if I live that way very long, what happens is, what Scripture says, is I get to actually have the wages of my sin, which is death. Now, again, we're just kind of review here a little bit, but when we go into the next chapter, chapter 59, in Isaiah 59:1, the first thing the Lord says is my arm too short that it can't save you, or am my ears so deaf that I can't hear you when you cry? That's Isaiah 59:1. And then he lists for about the next 14 verses all of the rebellion, all of the sinful ways, all of the tendency to be self-centered, self-absorbed, self-serving, and dull of heart. I mean, God gives them this whole kind of understand the condition of sinful man is extremely sinful. The condition of humanity and the results of, if you will, or the fruit of sin is extremely bad. Now, the reason why you're going to say, well, aren't we saved? I hope I am, yes. I hope you are too. And understand that when we hear the term, the wages of sin is death, and also that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, you know, we understand that that's a wonderful thing. To the unbeliever, sin is their nature. To the unbeliever, sin is their lifestyle. They're darkened in their understanding, and they're unable to be righteous before God. To the saved, to the believer, to those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, sin is the enemy's tool or weapon to block the blessings of God out of your life experience. You and I, neither one, get a free pass to live in a sinful life and think that it won't affect us. See, that's the part that this greasy grace message that we've heard over the last whatever series of years that kind of infiltrates the church says, you don't have to really obey Jesus or follow Jesus. Just claim Jesus and live however you want, and somehow sin's effect won't affect you. That is a lie. The wages of sin is death. We all sin and fall short in many ways. We cry out for God's mercy. But if we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives as if it's no big deal, then what happens is there's a measure degree of death that actually we give permission to operate in our lives. It could be in lots of ways, but I don't want death operating in my life anyway. And so what Isaiah what is prophesied here is God promising righteousness. And in this Isaiah 59, these next 14 verses, I'm not reading them on purpose because we have some things we're going to talk about here in a minute. But he finally says, I looked, I think it's verse 15, and you know, if we find it, if you're in your book, he basically says, there's nobody who is truthful. I said, I find no truth. He said, there's nobody who's righteous. He said, I'm God, and I see everybody, and everybody's disqualified. So, and here it is, this kind of unbelievable, profound turning point. So he basically says, the one in heaven gets up, puts on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. The one who is somehow in the heavenlies with God says, I'm going to do it myself. And this is the announcement of the Son deciding for all to recognize in Isaiah, you know, hundreds of years prior to Christ coming, probably thousands, but I have to look at the time frame, that God has a remedy for man's sinfulness. And Jesus, for one of the first times, shows up. There's an extreme condition that only a extreme remedy will be the solution for, and we find that in the ending of chapter 59. I probably ought to look at my notes and see where I am, because obviously I'm not anywhere in them. So the stunning statement that truth is nowhere to be found. Whoever shuns evil becomes prey. That means if you are good, you're going to be attacked. And the Lord was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one, appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head, put on the garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself in a zeal of cloak. I think it's important to understand that he's saying the condition of humanity is extreme. The state of sin is extreme. Everyone's state is. But there's a payment that's going to have to be made. That's the part that we have to remember. That sin has a payment that has to be made. And he said, since nobody here can pay it, I'm going to pay it. I'm going to pay it for you. And the reality that righteousness requires justice, here in this passage, it says that he put on garments of vengeance and a zeal as zeal in a cloak. In other words, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge the things that have been wicked in the earth and affront to me and my people. I'm going to come, and part of what I'm doing is I'm going to give mercy to those who are asking and seeking it, those who would come my way, but those who aren't, those who rebelled, made their own way, or decided they don't really need what I'm offering, there is something, there's a price that they're going to have to pay. The vengeance of the Lord is real. And I just think part of this, to me, is just the reality that I love people. Anybody else love people in here? I see people every day. And many of them don't know God. And they've been given lots of opportunities to, but we carry one of their opportunities if we know them, if we have a relationship, that there's a sin, extreme sin situation, and it's going to have to be dealt with one way or the other. Either you got to pay your tab, or you got to let him pay it for you, and there's no in between. And so Isaiah is just basically prophesying that this is what the Lord did. After we see that particular portion, famous scripture verses that many have heard over the years, it transitions into Isaiah 61. Arise, shine, for your light has come. If you will follow God's prescription, if you will take God's remedy, then it will affect you, and the darkness that you have considered to be normal, the addiction, the sin, the habits, the tendency, the whatever it is that sin affects you in your condition, because it affects many people differently in different areas, but death is death, darkness is darkness. Arise, shine, your light has come. And he goes to another extreme. Not only has your light come, the glory of the deep darkness covers the earth, but the glory of the Lord is going to shine on you. And those in darkness are going to be so impacted by your light that they're going to be drawn to the light in you. There's an extreme reality that says you will no longer be the person you formerly were if you'll follow God's prescription. Now, that all sounds good, doesn't it? So, the next part here is really, I'm going to introduce my friend Kevin. But Kevin and I have known each other since about 2007 or 8, right around there. Do the math, however long it is. He has gotten any older. That's one of the things. I've aged incredibly, but he looks just like he did when I first met him, which is a miracle. I don't know if he's AI or something, but no. I haven't talked to him for several years. We did some ministry partnership stuff together years ago. But 2 weeks ago, he showed up at men's group. And believe it or not, if I'm not mistaken, I'll give you a little background. Kevin is probably what I would call a pretty Baptist kind of guy. Okay. Probably got saved when he was a kid in a Baptist church. Was it a summer camp? Was it was? I'm just going to say, no, wasn't in camp. It wasn't. Okay. Ish. Okay, there we go. And so when he came and began to share what's part of his story, which we're going to talk a little bit, I wouldn't have imagined a guy with that background, and this is so important, a guy that was lived most of his life as a Christian had found himself in a state that he was in and discovered what he discovered. So if you wouldn't mind, Kevin, welcome my friend Kevin Slott, and he's going to share a little bit about what he shared and what we've had. And there we go. You're good from there.
Let me go. Okay. Everybody hear me fine? Okay. So 6:30 this morning, I get a text from Scott that says, would you like to come and share your testimony? And my very first thought, very early, one of them early, was, why don't we wait until I have one before I share one? And let me explain that. But part of the reason of that is because I am 18 months separated from my wife. And so, from all appearances of things, in the normal things that you think about, what am I doing up here? But there has been a miracle that has happened in my life. The mere fact that I am up here is a miracle, because I had severe anxiety and severe depression. I had severe neurosis. And I wish I could, it's like I need to have my psychiatrist come to verify these things, because you're going to see me. I greeted some people coming in, and you know, you're going to see this guy, and you go like, you know, wasn't that bad. Couldn't have been that bad. It was that bad.
What was 81 days ago?
81 days ago, yeah. 81 days ago, it was taking everything I had to try to show up in church. As a classic person sitting in the back row and hoping the pastor doesn't see me. I mean, all those things I always heard about. But, and I'm, like you were saying, I mean, my background, I went to Moody Bible Institute, graduated in theology, another degree in psychology, another, I was a youth pastor for some years, and so, yeah, how do I wind up there? Well, I think the how-to isn't as interesting today, nor do we have time, about how I wound up in that place. But I want to tell you what depression, severe depression, is like when you're there. And I want to tell you what it's like to be bullied by Satan. And just this about how I got there is family curses and being bullied by Satan. And then there's personal responsibility, of course, but there isn't anybody alive in my life whose stated mission is to steal, kill, and destroy Kevin. All right? Nobody's there. God certainly isn't. It's not going to blame him. My wife or nobody else is that way, right? So what are the options? right? And so who am I fighting? Well, during those 18 months up until 81 days ago, I'm fighting the wrong person. I'm fighting me, and I'm not fighting the enemy. Okay, so I was stuck in regret. And so what's it like to have Satan, what's it like to be bullied by Satan? It's thoughts like, you were a wonderful testimony.
Yes.
It's thoughts like, well, you were working with the churches to come together. You adopted kids, five kids, different nationalities. It was a beautiful thing. You're lifting up. Oh, man, people see our family, and we go to restaurants, and people be smiling, and wonderful. What a beautiful picture of heaven and pointing people to Jesus. And now we're separated. And I can't bear to see anybody.
You've ruined it all, Kevin.
Yes. And I got to tell you,
I am now the voice of Satan. I don't know.
And Satan twists the scriptures on me. And I was believing it. I can tell you, you go through those scriptures and say, okay, what are the signs that someone's a believer? Well, you love light and darkness, not darkness. No, the love of your love of your brother is increasing. You're increasing in all these characteristics. And I could look up the verses, 2 Peter. Nope. I could build the case. And then Satan's attacking me with, you're so depressed, you're not working. So what's the verse about if you're not working? What are you? You're worse than an infidel. Yeah, see? Be gone, Satan. But that's where I was. And then the more I was attacked with that, just the deeper it went down. What else you want to know?
So what happened 80 days ago?
I started preaching the gospel to myself boldly in community. And I got that from a sermon to pastors. It was Jerry Bridges, if anybody's heard of the Navigator guy. And through, I guess it doesn't matter, but Alistair Begg's ministry, Truth for Life. They had a pastor's conference, and they're saying, pastors, this is what we need to do every day. So this is what the pastor needs to do every day, is to preach the gospel to yourself boldly in community. And I got to tell you, this morning, I'm preaching it. This is the boldest I've ever gotten in community. And I'm preaching this to me, and I'm preaching it to all of you for one purpose, and that is to be set free, just like I was set free. And so it's so the degree, I've got to tell you just a little bit so you get the degree of the change, right? And so what's it like to be severely depressed? To be severely depressed is like everything weighs 1,000 pounds. To get up and take a shower weighs 1,000 pounds. To clean the dishes, to do anything, to do what you should do. Being severely depressed is like, I think it's kind of like being an NFL kicker. I can imagine this. You're an NFL kicker, and every time you start to go on the field, you got 10,000 people booing you. And so that's what it was for me. Everywhere I looked, boo, why am I here? This isn't where I should be. Not with my family, everything. Open the Bible. Open the Bible was boo. Shut the Bible. Boo, shut it. You know? And that leads to becoming paralyzed. What's it like to be severe anxiety? If anybody can relate to this, to the point of, it's kind of like being on train tracks, and there's a train from your past coming down your tracks of regret that has you anxious, and there's another train coming at you this way of your concerns about the future, and no matter how much you think about, it's not really gonna hit me, you still have that feeling. You have a physiology going on that is the same as if you were literally having, and you can't get off the tracks, and that leads me to addiction. Addiction is the fear, it's I've got to get off the track somehow. And I go to Celebrate Recovery twice a week for your hurts, habits, and and hang-ups is what they call it. But habits, you know, code, addiction. But only about a third of the people, they're dealing with addiction. But I get it because I've had these conversations with people who are struggling with alcohol or would call themselves a recovering alcoholic. And we have these discussions, and it's like, okay, tell me about the best part. What's the best part about alcohol? Well, the very best moment, and I've had guys go, oh, I don't want to go there, Don. I don't want to go there because, you know, I might be thinking about this tonight. But when we got right down to it, the very best moment, oh, between 4 or 5 beers, and that's when, but you know what? It's not that good. They could not sell me on it at all. What it is, it's avoiding the pain. Right? And from my psychology, only a bachelor's in psychology, you know, enough to be dangerous, but it was enough to show me that all these psychological problems can be related to the gap between what your values are and the way things are supposed to be. All right? What are you going to do with the gap? Well, some of us lean toward introspection. That leads to fault and shame, and you carry all that all the way out, and it's a slow suicide, right? It's avoiding life. It's a, that's where I was going. Others, it may be you got to blame someone else, right? And then that goes out into, you know, hurting other people, and then you get the negative feedback, and that goes down itself. What delivers us from fault? The gospel itself. And this is where I'm wide-eyed open, that the gospel itself, not just the basic gospel, not the children's version gospel, okay? I needed the extreme reality gospel, okay? The extreme reality gospel. I've been calling it take the red pill. I needed to take in the extreme reality gospel, preaching it to myself every day. And when I talk about the extreme reality gospel, what is that in a nutshell? I want to come back later and talk about it more and take you deeper into it and invite you along with me to make sure, because it doesn't come in a one-time thing, a one sermon. It takes community, and it takes preaching it every day. And every which way you can get that in to your soul is what it takes to preach it boldly. And I am going to say a bold thing. I am Saint Kevin the Encourager. I'm a man of truth working for the honor of the one who sent me. And I got to tell you, that was the hardest thing to admit. I had to admit it to myself. I had to admit it to God. I mean, it's a reflection back to him. Isn't it just polite if someone says something to you to reflect it back? That's what he says. Let me take you through one verse, only one verse, 25 words. And this is what I preach to myself every day. I need this microphone because it takes two hands. If you're going to preach boldly to yourself, it takes two hands. All right. It goes like this. And as I preach it this morning to myself, it's God. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:21, okay? And it's a complete Jewish Bible, a little slightly different, but man, it speaks to me. So it is, God made this sinless man be a sin offering on my behalf, on our behalf, on our behalf, so that in union with him, we might become the righteous, we might fully become the righteousness of God. Okay, that whole thing is a crescendo of extreme realities. God is an extreme reality in itself, created everything, made this sinless man. That's an extreme reality. Somebody lived without ever sinning at all. But here's where the crescendo starts to take off even more. Be a sin offering. Ooh, We're talking human sacrifice here? A human sacrifice on my behalf, on our behalf. So somebody over 2,000 years ago, human sacrifice, and today, and it's on my behalf. That's an extreme reality. And the extreme part about that especially is it indicates how serious my sin is. And if I lived a perfect life up until yesterday, up until last Saturday, if I lived a perfect life and sinned on Saturday, which I did, which if we have time, I would like to tell you about, and didn't sin until then, that's all it would have been. That's the same as Adam and Eve in the garden, right? So then I've got only two options, two payment options, just like you were saying, right? There is eternity in hell, or there is the passion of the Christ sacrifice. How long has it been since you've seen that movie? How many people have seen it? Passion of the Christ. Okay. That's an extreme reality. So, Jesus is saying, give it to me. You can't handle it. It's death. You said the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death in a believer's life when it just hangs there, because Satan will use it to accuse you and steal all your joy. It's death. So let's just repent already. All right? Yes, let's get reconciled. Let's all get reconciled. Let's get reconciled today. So then that's where Jesus says, take it. And so I give it to him. And then this is the hardest part. I'm telling you, it was the hardest part for me, was to accept the reality that I am what? Fully sharing in God's righteousness. That makes me a saint. I am a saint. Each one of you, as you this week admit it, look in the mirror. Read the verse over and over. See if God helps you look in the mirror and admit it to him, admit it to yourself, and then start admitting it to other people. Saint Dan and Saint Kathy, yeah. That's who you are. Take that with you, you guys. Yes. That's who you are. Yes. Hear the Lord say it. All of you, that's who we are. And when I have that, I've got no anxiety. I've got no depression. It's gone. I'm not a recovering person with anxiety. I'm not a recovering person with, no addiction. I was addicted to the phone because it was any way I could get away from reality. No, the only thing I'm watching on the phone anymore is The Chosen series. I can't get past it. That's all I watch. I look forward to it. I'm on the third time through it. I'm going to bed early. I used to be. I would go to bed early to avoid life and try to look forward to my next nap to avoid life. Anything I could do to avoid life, sleep in, whatever. Now I'm going to bed early so I can get up early so I can have at least 2 hours with the Lord because it's so wonderful. So it is not hard to give up any of your addictions. Because when you find something that you're more addicted to, yes. It's better. It's better than between 4 and 5 beers, I've been told. It's better than anything I ever tried. It's better. So trade it in. Now, do I have time for my story?
Yes, I think you do.
Okay.
Yes, Kevin, you do.
Okay, so you're hearing me talk about the extreme of, you know, depression and anxiety, and you're like, I don't want you guys to go away with, well, that was a wonderful testimony we heard at church today. Because here's where it comes down to your average and my average daily experience of preaching the gospel to ourselves daily and taking the red pill and not letting the enemy defeat us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he'll do it by taking your joy, and he'll do it with 1,000 cuts death by a thousand cuts. If he can't get you to do one of those big sins that you're going to confess right away, he will get you with a thousand little cuts that rob your joy. So what I'm saying, okay, I'm going to tell my story and then I'm going to come back to that and you'll get this, I hope. We pray, Lord, right now. Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, we cannot take in the love of God or this huge gift that you've made available to us unless you enlighten us and open our eyes to it. So I pray right now for everybody suffering like I was, like I am, for any time I delay confessing, that we'll be released from that today and rejoice in being reunited with you, because it's good. We taste and see that the Lord is good, better than anything Satan has to offer. And in the name of Jesus, we rebuke the enemy that would lie to anyone here about anything different. Be gone, Satan, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us up as we've been inviting you all morning. Thank you that you're here. Okay, so last Saturday, I'm riding my bike, riding around Washington Park. And I'm looking for a little adventure. You know, I'm going to be 60 in October, and I'm still sort of a kid in a way because I'm, there's this curve, if you're familiar with the park. Hill goes down right there on the bridge toward the south, and then it's a sharp curve to come back this way, all right? And first, I got to tell you, I wasn't wearing a bike helmet. Because I'm like, come on, it's going to be manly. It's not like I'm riding a motorcycle. And the most manly thing I do that takes a lot of guts is to ride my bike without a helmet, right? So then my other adventure thing is kind of like NASCAR. It's like, how fast can I take this curve, you know? And if you start, you guys know, if you start your curve just right, it's surprising how fast you can go. And you hit the moment here, you cut to the inside, and then you make it. All right, so I'm playing that little game around this park. Well, I was tired, and I just wasn't quite thinking the way I would normally think. And so apparently I'm in the middle of the curve, and I'm not going fast enough, apparently, because I decide I'm going to try to pedal faster. So the pedal hits the ground, the bike bop jumps up, and then there's just this moment where I'm like, okay, I'm going to make it. It's going to be okay. No. Then I continue. Now I'm not going to make the curve. And so I'm off in the grass. It's 5:30 in the morning, and the grass is slick, and the bike slides out. And then I'm going full Superman. I got both arms out like this, and I'm starting to twist, and boom. Oh, did I hit my shoulder hard, really hard. I might have broken it, and it was so painful. It was like the kind where you can't put your shirt on because I can't get my arm up. I woke up that night every hour and a half with the pain of it all. This was hurting really bad, okay? But I'll tell you what else was hurting really bad was this and this, because all I could think, every time this hurt, I was saying, man, that was stupid. That was so stupid to be riding, to be seeing how, I'm almost 60 and I'm seeing how fast I can go around the curve, you know? Man, that was stupid. So then I'm in regret. And it's stealing my joy. I'm like, every time this hurts, this hurts, this hurts. And yeah, and I've been telling people, you know, I know what to do with my sin, but I don't know what to do with my stupid. And there's so much, and I've been saying, dig deeper into your stupid is what I've been encouraging everyone to do. So I was like, okay, that's what I tell everybody else to do. Let me think about that a little bit. Okay, is there sin there? And I'm thinking, yeah, come on, it wasn't that bad. And is it? And I'm asking the wrong question, because I'm asking, is this bad enough that I would need to confess it? Is it a sin that bad? And it's the wrong question. The question is, would I like the blood of Jesus to cleanse the conscience from acts that lead to death so that I might serve the living God? And when I started thinking about that verse, you know what? That's an act that could lead to death. And my sin was that I took, what are we? The Holy Spirit is, We are the temple. We're the temple. I risked the temple totally unnecessarily. There's no reason to risk the temple. And I just, you know what? I'm going to take the red pill, extreme reality gospel, and I'm going to give it to Jesus. I'm going to consider the passion of the Christ and what it takes to remove my sin. And I'm going to be restored to St. Kevin the Encourager, a man of truth working for the honor of the one who sent me. And you know what happened? This didn't feel any better. But this felt great. This felt great. And then I'm like, oh, thank you, God, that that wasn't worse. Otherwise, it's, thank you, God, that wasn't worse, but, man, that was stupid, yeah. You know, right? Yeah. There you go. Yeah. So my encouragement to you all today is, and even the end of this service, let's get reconciled. You got something. You got a regret. You got a relationship regret. The enemy is haunting you with regrets. And you know, don't let it hang there. Yeah. Let's defeat the enemy this morning. And get reconciled. It's wonderful to be reconciled.
Amen. Thank you. So, the reality of the beginning of the Isaiah 60 is, arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And I think it's pretty safe to say that the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, St. Kevin the Encourager. And the people are drawn to that light. The reality that he speaks of, though, is before the light is the dark. And we don't minimize the dark because Jesus paid an extreme price to eliminate the dark. But that next extreme, who he made you to be, your identity. Your identity. This is the centerpiece of what God wants to do in his church in this hour. It really is. Walk in who I made you to be. Walk in who I made you to be. Embrace the reality. So it's so easy for me to look at somebody else and say, you're beautiful in God. God has made you wonderful. The hardest person to believe that about is the one that I see in the mirror. However confident you think I am about myself, I'm just like you. It's easier for me to believe that Albert's much more of St. Albert than I am St. Scott. It's much easier for me to believe that Molly is living holy than to ever think that I could live holy. Why? Because I know me. Just like you know you. But it has nothing to do with our achievements and everything to do with the extreme love that God displayed through the shedding of Christ's blood. And the extreme power that's been released from his resurrection that now defines and empowers who we're called to be. So in alignment with Kevin's request, we're just going to take some time this morning to be reconciled. To, you know, one of these extreme realities might be more real to you right now. But all of them have their place. One of them may be less real, but the one that I want all of us to look towards is the extreme reality of who God has made us to be in Christ. You have to go through those first two to get to that third one. And today, there's no possible way that I can orchestrate, but I think the Holy Spirit can, that journey for any of us. But before we run out the door for the rest of the day, or before we, you know, just say this doesn't apply to me, I like, Kevin's a great storyteller, right? It's hard to believe that he's not really a preacher, but he really is a preacher. He doesn't know it yet, okay? But what he said is, oh, I know I can deal with my sin. But it hit me probably the most, what about my stupid? And another way to say it is, there was pride involved. There was the flesh saying, oh yes, let's be cool. Pride comes before a fall, literally. So many of the little things that we live with, the little cuts, the thousand cuts, that all of them, together. None of them by themselves seem to be that significant. All of them together, though, have an assignment against us, and they don't want those assignments to be broken. So let's pray. And Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the great price you paid. Lord, open our eyes today to see as you see these extreme realities. Lord, thank you for Kevin. Lord, we bless him today for his willingness to share in the middle of his story, Lord, all that has transpired in these last 80 days. And Lord, even now, we just, for his willingness and courage and obedience today, Lord, we bless him that his household will be restored. God, that his marriage would be restored, that his family would be healed. Lord, you have the remedy. And we say, God, may that remedy have its full effect in Kevin and Evelyn and the children. Thank you today, God. We lift him up to you. Now, God, we just take this time and say, Lord, let your Holy Spirit even now shine light in our dark places. Lord, let your Holy Spirit even now, Lord, help us to see the extreme reality of sin and its effect in our lives. Lord, some of the addictions, when Kevin said addicted to my phone, Lord, I could just say, oh my goodness, the whole culture that's escaping all the time into their telephones, not realizing, Lord, that that addiction has with it, Lord, an escape route that isn't your escape route, and it doesn't heal or solve the problem, Lord, that you and you alone heal and solve. Lord, I thank you today for the extreme love and passion that you display. Lord, some of us just haven't considered that a man died for me, that I deserve to die, but yet someone died in my place, shed his blood, not only died, but suffered excruciating torture and pain so that I wouldn't have to. Lord, help us see that reality. And God, through those two realities today, I'm asking that you help us see who you've made us to be. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sons of the Most High. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood. People who you say shine like stars in the universe. If you want to receive prayer today, or you just want to hang in this place to let these realities be refreshed and renewed so that you can be reunited completely today. Don't go away with that regret hanging over your life. Don't go away with that unresolved issue lingering. Today is a day of freedom and liberation. Today is a day that Jesus Christ said, freedom is available, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. Give you this invitation today. God bless you if you got to go, but today can be your first day. Kevin had this reality 80 days ago, and it's changed everything about him. He described his depression, his disconnection, his hard time just living. And you see a guy standing before you today going, how could that be the same guy? This reality right there. This one that I invite you to partake of this morning. Thank you, Father.